Well, good morning to you, brethren and friends. So good to be back in the beautiful state of Washington and with the good brethren here in Bellingham. If you don't have a handout, maybe you can raise your hand because I want you to have the material that we're going to be covering in our Bible class hour. And so that's on personal evangelism. So if you don't have that, raise your hand and I'm sure Brother Morris would be happy to bring that to you. If you'd be turning your Bibles, please, to the Gospel. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, please. If you flip through that handout, you see there's quite a bit of material there. This is probably about two classes worth at least. So I might have to go, I will have to go through aspects of this a little faster than I would normally do it. To squeeze it all in, but we'll do the best we can in the time that we have. And Joe said, just go as long as I want to, but that was a dangerous thing to say to one preacher to another preacher. But Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, beginning. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So there's not a harvest problem, there's a laborer, worker problem, according to Jesus. And I believe that is still the case, that the harvest truly is plentiful. We might sometimes question that and doubt that who is there to teach and who's going to listen to what I have to say, trying to share the gospel with them. But the shortage definitely is on our part, on the workers. And so this particular lesson on personal evangelism, because there's much to be said about this particular and very pertinent subject of saving lost souls, is going to be focused on, as you see, it's entitled, How to Find Contacts, Those We Can Teach, and then How to Initiate Those Bible Studies. And so I hope this material is helpful and beneficial to you. I trust that it will be. On that next page, after the title page, entitled Prospecting, the article or material here by Brother Dick Blackford with a few adjustments from Jesse Flowers. It is quite possible and probable that many times we have overlooked opportunities to teach the gospel simply because we fail to recognize those opportunities. Would you have thought of Saul of Tarsus to be a good prospect? You think about that? No, right? I mean, a persecutor of the Lord's church trying to destroy it. Not so much a prospect, but think about, of course, he went on to be the Apostle Paul and all the souls that he saved through his preaching. The woman at the well, John 4, my favorite text on personal evangelism there at Jacob's Well. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. The Philippian jailer, I mean, the man watching over you as you're a prisoner, Paul and Silas in Philippi. Are you going to think of the jailer as a prospect? And I think probably everybody Paul met, he looked at him as a prospect, didn't he, for the gospel. The adulterous woman that we read about in John's gospel. We say the gospel is for all. In fact, sometimes we sing the song, the gospel is for all, but do we really mean it? When you make a list of prospects, and let me emphasize that, when you make a list of prospects, something you need to be doing, don't try to project what their reaction will be or what the probable result will be. You really don't know. Here's a few suggestions, and we're going to develop this on the next page, but some possible prospects, course visitors, spouses of members who are non-Christians, other relatives that are not members of the household of God, members, friends, neighbors, new residents move into the community, dating couples, business associates, clerks, tellers, young people, shut-ins, door-to-door contacts, and so on. But notice the second point, persuasion is needed. Be turning in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Acts 2 and verse 40. And that first little hollow bullet point underneath persuasion is needed. Let's notice that before we go through these scriptures. Get this and get it good. There will rarely be anyone who will not need some degree of persuasion to obtain a Bible study. It would be nice if fish would jump into the boat as I hit them in the head with an oar, but they just don't. So, since he said get this and get it good, I want to say it again. There will rarely be anyone who will not need some degree of persuasion in order to have a Bible study with them. You think about the day of Pentecost and the preaching that was done there, and we don't have everything that was preached by Peter that day or the apostles, do we? We kind of have a small section of what was said, because in verse 40 it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." Would you say that's trying to be persuasive to the audience? I would say so. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to them." So the very next verse says that. But there's an exhortation, there's a plea, there's persuasion to take action from what was just said and preached. Notice in Acts 17. Acts chapter 17, when Paul comes to Thessalonica. So he comes to Thessalonica, he goes to the synagogue of the Jews. In verse 2 of Acts 17, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were" what? "And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." In other words, they became converts. They were saved. They obeyed the gospel. Verse 5, "But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious and they stirred up trouble." And that's the thing. We know that a lot of people are not going to be persuaded. In fact, we might be able to say most people won't be persuaded, sadly, because many are traveling the path, the broad path that leads to destruction. But there are good and honest hearts out there that will be, but they must be persuaded. Of course, persuaded with the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. That's exactly what Paul did in every place. But this really brings it out in the text of Acts 17. Acts chapter 26, you remember, Paul made a defense before King Agrippa. And Festus as well here. But in verse 27, he says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" Not even waiting for a response in Acts 26, verse 27. He says, "I know that you do believe." That's persuasion right there. "Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian." Well, that's exactly what Paul was trying to do. Persuade him to obey the gospel as he did with anyone else. And that's what we're trying to do. But it takes persuasion. In Acts chapter 28, remember Paul eventually made it to Rome as he had appealed to Caesar to escape the plotting of the Jews who were trying to kill him in Jerusalem. And so now he's arrived in Rome and he summons the leaders of the Jews there in Rome in order to explain to them his circumstances and why he's there, and also gives an opportunity, as he does with everybody, to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he does that, and they have a Bible study together. And so we come to verse 24, and it says, "And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved." And that's what we're going to find if we'll do the work of evangelism. Some will be persuaded, some will disbelieve, but if we don't do the work, if we don't try to teach, if we don't look for prospects and present the gospel to them and try to persuade them, then we're not going to see any results. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may give an account for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad." Verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord," what do? And oftentimes we quote verse 10, but there's verse 11. "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing there's a judgment day coming, our responsibility is to" what? "Persuade men." So persuading the lost, brethren, is the responsibility of every child of God. We know judgment day is coming. We know what the Scriptures reveal. We know the truth. And having that information and knowledge comes a responsibility to warn and persuade our friends, our loved ones, strangers around us with the gospel. So back to the next bullet point. Remember, in most cases, your prospect is one of the three S's: sincere, saved, and satisfied. He generally is honest in saying this, and we must never give the impression that we doubt his sincerity. Make absolutely certain that you're not giving up too soon just because the prospect may be a little negative. You and I might be a little negative under similar circumstances.
Those three S's kind
of cover it, don't they? A lot of people you meet. I mean, I think most people
are sincere. Most people are sincere, and they
believe they're saved, and
they're satisfied with their
religion, what they've been taught. And we have to keep that in mind when we're talking to them and trying to
teach them and share
the truth with them of God's Word. All right, next page. Let's talk more about finding prospects to teach. Mark 16:15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So relatives, number one, relatives who are non-Christians. And I put John 1 with that, and that's the text about Andrew and Peter. Now, of course, you know, Andrew was a disciple of John. Peter, perhaps as well, but here's the thing. Andrew, at this point, had met Jesus. Peter had not. And Andrew he first found his brother, Simon Peter, it says, and he brought him to Jesus. And he introduced. So the first time that Peter meets Jesus, it's because of his brother, his relative, Andrew. And you know, Andrew is very important. He's one of the 12 apostles. But we know very little about Andrew compared to Peter. Sometimes all it takes is bringing someone, introducing someone to Jesus and to the gospel, bringing them to services, bringing a relative. That's all it took for Peter. Number two, friends. In that same text of John chapter 1, we read about Philip and Nathanael, and Philip invited his friend Nathanael to come and meet Jesus. Remember, he's the one that said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And what did Philip say? "Come and see. Come and see." I mean, can't we say that to our friends? To just come and check it out for yourself. Maybe they've heard negative things about this place or about the Church of Christ. Well, just come and see and find out for yourself. All we're striving to do is follow God and teach exactly what's in the Bible, not add or take away from it. And we hope that appeals to you, but just come and see. Give it a try. And Nathanael came and saw, and well, he stayed and became a faithful follower of Jesus. You think of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, right? He has a summon for Peter. And Peter is on his way. But Cornelius has been busy while he's waiting for Peter to arrive. What has Cornelius done? Well, in Acts 10:24, it says he had called together his relatives and close friends. Why? To hear the teaching of the Apostle Peter. He called them together for a Bible study. And what happened? Well, he, along with his household and these relatives and friends from the text, were saved. They heard the gospel and they obeyed it. But he invited them. He called them together. Friends, relatives. What about visitors to our services? I put 1 Corinthians 14 and James 2 because both of those texts speak of visitors. James, of course, is dealing with not being guilty of the sin of partiality. Someone comes in and they're basically dressed in rags. Someone else comes in a nice suit or nice clothes and you treat them with honor and the other one not. And then 1 Corinthians, dealing with, in the context, spiritual gifts. But again, both of them dealing with visitors coming into the assembly and how to treat them and what they're going to think of you, the way you do things. And you know, in most assemblies, I don't know necessarily how it is here, but in most, at least, of our assemblies there in Baytown, Texas, almost without exception, every service we're blessed with visitors. And right away, we should be thanking prospect, right? And here's maybe someone that was invited, or maybe someone just happened to walk in who's new to the community or is just trying another church. And prospect, right? And make sure they sign a visitor's card, and let's make sure we get then cards in the mail to them to make sure they know how much we appreciate them visiting and follow up with them, because here's a prospect. that we hope will come back and hope will lead to a Bible study and ultimately a conversion. Number four, non-Christian spouses. I expect you have them here. We have quite a few there in Baytown. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, we read, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." That emphasizes what? How important our example is, right? To our spouse who is not a believer, and how that can lead to their salvation. So, and I think in pretty much every congregation I've ever been associated with, there's at least one example of maybe a Christian wife and a non-Christian husband, or sometimes more rare, but a Christian husband and a non-Christian wife. And I sure hope they're a prospect for the gospel. I sure hope they are for that spouse, and I trust they are, but also that the members are thinking about things that would be helpful to say, things that would not be helpful to try to avoid that, but anything that we can do to help and influence that non-Christian spouse to obey the gospel. What about our children, our older children, those and young people? You know, we must not be guilty of overlooking this extremely important group of prospects, our own children, when they come of age, and our young people, that we don't overlook. Well, they're here. They're here, but they haven't, and this is what we're talking about, the gospel yet. They're still a precious soul that we want to be saved, like Noah, the saving of his own household. We want to do our utmost best to save our own household. And so these scriptures I listed with number five are just examples of households that obey the gospel. Obviously, if there's children involved in these households, then they were old enough to be baptized. No evidence of infant baptism supported by scripture. But those who are able to hear and believe and repent and confess and be baptized. So we read about the household of Cornelius that obeyed the gospel. The household of Lydia and the household of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. The household of Crispus there in Corinth in Acts 18. And the household of Stephanas there in 1 Corinthians 1:16 and 16:15. Households and all these examples. Families. Hearing the gospel, obeying the gospel. What about number six? These prospects, former members who no longer attend. Those who became weak. Those who fell away. Those who have been withdrawn from. Because they walk disorderly, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. You know, these individuals can so easily be forgotten. I mean, it happened a while back, and we kind of go on. And just last week, we have a monthly personal evangelism class, because I want to keep myself and the congregation just continually focused on this work. We had a special set of classes, about seven of them, where we did it, and after they ended, and we had a really good class, really good turnout, and I was like, I don't want this to end, and so I started thinking about that and talked to the elders, and they said, sure, do it. And so that's been going really well. But this last class, one of the things I covered was members that were no longer, well, members among those who used to be faithful, someone who just are not coming as they need to. They haven't been disciplined yet, but it's heading that way. Some who have been withdrawn from, and some of them had moved, but kind of doing the homework beforehand, getting their current addresses and typing it up where we can hand it out. And here, let me have about five people, please, to volunteer to send them a card in the mail. Let them know we're thinking about them. We haven't forgotten them. We still care about you. And to express concern for them spiritually. And so that was also encouraging to see all the volunteers raise their hands to reach out to these people. And so a reminder to you as well here, Galatians 6:1, that we would restore. We restore those who have fallen away in a spirit of gentleness. James 5:19 and 20, that we would turn back one who has wandered away from the truth. All right, those are prospects. Don't forget about them either. Of course, our neighbors, number seven. Think about the woman of Samaria from the city of Sychar there in John chapter 4. When she realized who she'd been talking to, or was pretty much persuaded, this man, Jesus, is not just any man. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. What does she immediately do? She left her water pot and went into the city and began to tell the men, her neighbors, hey, could this be the Christ? And so she told them all about her conversations, and then they went and found out for themselves, and they heard Jesus' teaching, and first they believed because of what the woman said to them, and later at the end of John chapter 4, near the end, they said, now we believe not because of what you said, but because we've heard Him. We know that He's the Christ. Think about that, a whole city, that whole town, because of one woman, and of course the Lord teaching her, and then her going and telling her neighbors. Can't we tell our neighbors? Can't we hand them a flyer for this week? Can't we invite them to just regular services, Sunday and Wednesday, the normal times, and or talk to them about the Bible and see if we can strike up a conversation that may lead to a Bible study? Don't ignore your neighbors, and I don't mean ignore them in the sense that you don't talk or wave or smile. Hopefully you're friendly to them, but get to know them better, establish a rapport, and then, of course, we want to be thinking about their soul, their precious soul. Dating couples. You have a Christian young lady who's dating a non-Christian young man, or a Christian young man who's dating a non-Christian young lady. There's a definite prospect there, and definite opportunities that I try to take advantage of and redeem any time that I get some cooperation in the sense of asking, hey, talking to the Christian, you think we could do a Bible study together, the three of us? Can you talk to her about that, or can you talk to him about that? And let me know. And, many souls have been saved just because here's a young man dating a young lady who's not a Christian, or vice versa. Those are prospects. Fellow co-workers. It may be, depending on the work environment, the workplace, it may be a little bit difficult, I don't know, where you're at, to strike up a conversation. I had a really rare and unique opportunity a year or so ago. Daughter of one of our elders was working at a business in Houston, and it was very the owner was very spiritually minded, very religious. In fact, you walk into the conference room and there's a Bible just open there on the wall. There's scripture, and so getting to know Danielle, knew she was a Christian and knew she faithfully attended, and she would even. Most of the people there were ladies, but there was a few men. But with the ladies, sometimes she would lead a prayer. And then the boss there, a female, asked Danielle if she would conduct a Bible study. And Danielle said she would. And when I found out about it, I also talked to her. And I said, well, if she's willing for me to come, I'll be happy to come. And so I was able to go make this drive into Houston. And for a number of months, I was able to go there and have a Bible study. And kind of their lunch hour, lunch break in the workplace. And so, you know, that's rare and unique. And you more than likely are not going to be able to do that in the workplace. But you still might be able to have conversations and strike up conversations with your coworkers and invite them to services, hand them a flyer, make an effort to persuade them. Number 10, new residents in town, I hope, would be obvious to us that there's great prospects there. Maybe they're looking for a church. Sometimes they might call it a new church home. We want them to come visit with us. And then, of course, hear the gospel and hopefully and prayerfully obey it. Door-to-door contacts. That still works. Souls are still converted by cold door knocking. It's not the easiest kind of work to do, I can tell you that. But souls have still been brought to the gospel. A friend of Joe and myself and Stephen Wallace, not Stephen J. Wallace, another Steve Wallace. I remember probably sometime last year he was talking about going around in his community handing out tracts like you have back there. Just handing out a couple of tracts, and a man calling him up, read them, said he wanted to be baptized. So, yeah, Bible tracts that contain Bible truth. Power's in God's Word, and so if that tract contains the truth, God's Word, it will convict good and honest hearts. So don't forget about door-to-door contacts. Newspaper ads, I don't know for sure what you do presently or maybe in the past, but for a long time, we're taking a break this year to put our funds in some other places with evangelism, but for a number of years, we had a weekly ad. It can get a little pricey, but we had a weekly ad, and a lot of times those ads were just over and over, saturating the paper there, and those who get it in the community with free Bible correspondence courses. And had a number of sign-ups from that, and some good feedback and results from that, as well as we have an opportunity to free every other week. It used to be every week for me to write articles and put them in the paper. And one appeared this past Friday in the Friday paper. And so, anyways, newspaper ads and reaching out to those in the community and getting them to sign up for correspondence courses. Think about sports and organizations and clubs that you belong to, your kids are involved in, and you get to know the parents, and their kids play with your kid on the ball team, and you get to know people that you wouldn't have gotten to know if you weren't involved in the sports, and they also see your example. They see that if there's a conflict between the game or practice and services, well, little Jesse's not here. In fact, this is our son Jesse, his first year to play baseball. And so the coach calls me on the phone on a Saturday and says, "Hey, my name's Aaron, I'm the coach, and understand, and Jesse's going to be on our team, and this is where we're going to be practicing at." And I said, "Well, just to be honest with you and let you know, our gospel meeting starts this week. And so we'll have Jesse there as long as he can be there, but then we're going to have to go." And, you know, he was understanding that. I'm sure some wouldn't be. But there's an opportunity. And I know that's true of so many good families that are putting the Lord first and that example. And they see what's important. And that can lead to conversations. That can lead to questions by just being a good example and then getting to know the parents on the ball team or the organization, the club. Number 14, at school, fellow students, junior high school, college, even in elementary school, kids can have a great influence and impact on their friends and teacher, the cafeteria employee, the janitor. Everyone's a prospect. Number 15, a barber. Now, Morris, you know, he's obeyed the gospel. He's an elder in the church, but there may be another barber you go to. I don't know. And if you do, you might be in trouble with Morris. But anyways, that barber is a prospect. Your hairstylist, ladies, that you go to. And you go to the same hairstylist that maybe you've gone to her for years. Have you talked to her about the gospel? Have you invited her to a gospel meeting? She's a prospect. She's a prospect. You know, you might say, "Well, I know her, and she's been married and divorced. Does she deserve an opportunity to decide for herself and hear the gospel?" Right? Doctors, dentists, your mechanic, the grocery store, maybe go to the same grocery store, maybe see the same people at checkout, and you know their name and they know your name. What a wonderful opportunity right there. There's a prospect. And again, so easy this week. Hand them a flyer, or another week, hand them a tract that you pick out from back there that you think would be good for them. And notice at the bottom, all are prospects, unless proven otherwise. Prospects, not suspects. Okay? It's easy to be the judge, jury, and executioner and say, "Well, they'll never listen." Saul of Tarsus, right? And a few others we can throw out there. No, everyone's a prospect until proven otherwise. Don't forget that. All right, you got that page? Who? "I'm going to convert somebody someday." Well, Gunna's not in the dictionary. If you didn't know, somebody is not in the phone book. Someday is not on the calendar. In other words, get specific. All right? Get specific. Next page. That page is going to help me on time right there. Okay. Getting started in personal evangelism. This one might not. Who? We need to get a number of people clearly in mind. All right? Look at my page. That's what I want you to do on your page. I want you to get, you probably have at least one or two right now you've been thinking about. I need to talk to them. I want to invite them to the meeting. Or maybe you've invited them to the meeting. You need to work on them some more. Put their names down. And on the other side, you're going to have a page where it's maybe easier to do that. Some other things on the back side of that. But I wrote down some names of some people that I'm presently working on and want to continue to work on. Or some that I plan to. There's a neighbor here. Let me give one little story real quick. We have a neighbor across the street, he and his wife. He's from the Dominic, not the Dominican Republic, but the place called the Dominic. And anyways, he found out I was a preacher. And one day he saw me outside as I got out of my car, and he came across the street, and he said, "Jesse, I want to ask you a favor." And I said, sure, what? And he said, and I've never gotten this request before. Joe, you tell me if you have. He said, you know, we bought this house and we don't know who lived here before. And we don't know what happened in this house. And we want to know if you come over and bless the house. I said, well, I'd be happy to come over and pray with you. And I said, you just let me know when you and your wife want me to come over. And I'm thinking, okay, well, here's an opportunity. It's a little strange request. Never had anybody ask me to come over and bless their home, but I saw an opportunity. And when they asked me to come over, it happened to be the week, well, maybe a week or 2 weeks before our gospel meeting. So I brought over a flyer. I brought over a correspondence course. And anyways, I came in. And I never had actually met his wife. I kind of just waved at her. She works the night shift, and so don't see her then in the day. And at night, she's gone at work. So anyways, I come in, and so I visit with them a little bit, get to know them a little bit better, and find out where she works and how long she's worked there and that sort of thing. And then after we talk a while, I had picked out a scripture, and I read a scripture, and then I said a prayer with them. Another thing that happened that I'm not exactly used to is when I say a prayer, I don't usually have someone repeat everything I'm saying. So that kind of threw off my concentration a little bit. Every phrase, they were repeating it. But anyways, we got through that, so I gave them the invitation to come to the meeting and told them about our free Bible correspondence course and talked that up a little bit and left. And then a week or two passed, our meeting begins, and here comes Nathaniel. His wife was out of the country, but here he comes, and he came in, and wow, he's here. Okay, good. And then he came every night of the meeting. And then I thought, well, maybe that's it. And he's, since the meeting, he's come every Sunday night. Every Sunday night. And his wife hasn't come yet, but her shift is kind of different and weird. But, and so before I left, I said, Nathaniel, you know, I'd really love to get together with you and your wife if we can work out the schedule. And just maybe an hour a week, you know, have a Bible study together. He said, can you talk to your wife Medina about that and let me know? And he said he would. And so, you know, you don't know where that may lead. Just look for opportunities, and but get a specific number of people clearly in mind. Write their names down. Write their names down. But someday I'm going to convert somebody is just too vague. We've got to get specific. So, and then pray for them. You know, 1 Timothy 2:1 tells us we're to pray for all men. Wouldn't that make sense that those that we are interested in talking to and thinking about and for our own sake, for courage to speak to them, for wisdom to say the best thing in the best way, and to pray specifically for them by name, that we would do that. You know, Romans 10, 1 through 3, Paul speaks of how he prayed for the lost of Israel. He says, my heart's desire and prayer is that Israel may be saved. They have a zeal for God. But what? It's not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. Haven't submitted to it. And they seek to establish their own righteousness. But they have a zeal for God. Wouldn't they fall into the sincere, saved, and satisfied group? Most of the Jews, right? Sincere, saved, and satisfied. But they're not saved. They don't know the truth. They haven't obeyed the gospel. But Paul prayed for them. And many were saved because of his efforts and others. Colossians 4, 2 through 3. Paul mentioned praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. And 2 Thessalonians 3:1, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. So even praying not only for people specifically, but praying for opportunities and doors to be opened. And guess what? God wants that to be the case for us. He wants to hear those kind of requests that we're thinking about this person, or I want to be teaching. Please, dear God, open up a door for me to share your word with someone. And if we pray that with faith, don't be shocked if all of a sudden there's some opportunities there. And then we need to redeem them, take advantage of them. Get to know them. I can't emphasize that point enough. Get to know them. Who are our best contacts? The cold door knocks or people we already know? Who did Cornelius invite to his home? Relatives and close friends. Obviously people he knew well. And not that we, again, we don't want to do the cold door knock. Talk to strangers or those we don't know well. But those we get to know better, such as getting to know my neighbors better, obviously lends itself more to being more effective in bringing them to Christ. So out of genuine interest and concern for these precious souls, find out as much as you can about them, their family, their job, where they work, how long they work there, their religious convictions, are they a member of the church? Find out their hobbies, their general interests, maybe there's things you share in common with them. But regarding religion, what have you discussed with them in the past? Then think about tools. What tools are we going to use? We're going to use the tracts, as I mentioned earlier, correspondence courses, home study classes, my preference, just sitting at a table, someone with an open Bible, doing a home Bible study, CD or DVDs of the sermons that have been preached by Joe or in a meeting that, hey, this would be a great one for so-and-so, and let me get a copy of that and give it to them. And who knows? Who knows what that may lead to? And they pop that in as they're driving to work and they're listening to it, and this is not what they've heard where they've attended. They're hearing scripture after scripture. They're hearing emphasis on Bible teaching, right? So then worship services at the congregation, regular times, as we mentioned, Sunday and Wednesday during gospel meetings. Familiarize yourself with all these so you can interest others in them too. And then plan your work. Decide what approach you're going to make to reach this precious soul. And then then do it. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, it talks about our attitudes that are so important, that we would be humble, that we would be gentle, that we would be patient, that we'd be able to teach, of course. Hard to teach someone who has the ability to do so. So we have to do our own homework and preparations. But then in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, that they may come to their senses, that God perhaps may grant them repentance. I'm paraphrasing 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. But our attitudes and our abilities are so important in being effective in personal evangelism. But in humility correcting, they need to be corrected. They've been taught error. We want them to know the truth and obey it. And we have to redeem the time. Colossians 4, 5 through 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, Paul says. Hear that again. Walk in wisdom toward who? Those who are outside. Those who are non-believers. Redeeming the time. And how our speech needs to always be seasoned with grace. 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to what? Give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There's our preparation as well. And then work your plan. Do it. Don't delay. John 9:4, Jesus declared, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day.
The night is coming when no one
can work. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, Solomon said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. We have a limited amount of time, and we really don't know how much time we have, do we? And so we must redeem it and work while it's day. The night's coming. James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We know we need to be teaching the lost. We know we need to be inviting our friends and neighbors to services. We know we need to be doing better, maybe a lot better, when it comes to personal evangelism. We know that. We have that responsibility. Therefore, to him who knows do good and does not do it, to him is sin. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but what? God gave the increase, right? Seed is the word of God. We plant with it, we water with it. Brethren, if we'll do the planting and watering, guess what? God will provide the increase. All right, the backside of that. Won't spend much time on it, but as you see, your personal prospect list. You make lists for other things? You make lists of things you want to get done? I made a big list before I left town. Things I had to get done, take care of, before I left town for a week. Can you think of a more important list, though, to make than a soul-saving list? A personal prospect list. Can you do that? You can use this. You can make copies of that if you want. And begin to write your friend's name down. If you know their religion, write that down. And if you can think of a possible obstacle, maybe it's a marriage obstacle. Maybe it's they're so committed to that particular faith. I think that's going to be difficult. Maybe it's a spouse who doesn't show any interest and they might show resistance. I don't know. Maybe it's they're so involved in sports. Whatever it may be, write that down. And then as it says underneath that, always keep a prospect list current. Have a weekly, monthly, and yearly goal. Keep a list of names and add to it. Check off as you teach or find there are not ones who are open right now. Keep praying and try again later. And then narrow the list down to one or two people. List their names below and begin praying for them today. And then, just say here at the bottom, You know what? I'm not real confident right now in teaching a Bible study, but here's a prospect, and here's their address, and their phone number, and here's some suggestions, and submitted by, and here you go, Joe. Or here you go, whoever. I tell you what, probably most of the studies and conversions that I have had the pleasure of being involved and enjoyed is because of members, someone they knew, who they introduced me to, or provided me the opportunity to study with them. You're so important, essential to this work, because you know a lot of people, of course, that I don't know, but that Joe doesn't know, but you know them, and you can bring them to be taught. So don't forget about that either. All right, we don't have much time at all. Morris, turn that clock back to at least 10. All right, how to initiate a Bible study. Hit this quickly, but look for opportunities in ordinary situations. John 4, 6, ordinary situation. Jesus is weary from traveling. He sat down to rest at Jacob's well. Is that an ordinary situation? Of course it was. And then he found a wonderful opportunity to teach the woman, the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. So, ordinary opportunity. While you're at work, when you're shopping at some store, when you're conversing with one of your neighbors, when you're at the gym exercising, your serve at the restaurant, while making visits at the nurse home, while flying from Bellingham or Seattle to Bellingham, there's an opportunity. Here's a man that lives in Bellingham right next to me. Here's a guy that lives in Mount Vernon. Okay. Guess what? Let me pull up the website, show him the address, and invite him to the meeting. Right? I mean, that's an ordinary opportunity. I'm just traveling with someone, but... And so you think about that. Ordinary situations, opportunities. Number two, start the conversation with a spiritual goal of mind. You remember the first thing Jesus said to the woman at Jacob's well? He asked for what? He said, give me water. He requested water from her. You know what he began to talk to her about? Living water and how he could provide that. What a difference this would make if we would just start our conversations with a spiritual goal in mind. We may talk about the weather and what a beautiful day it is, but we want to talk about the God of all creation, the God of all nature, right? Where do you attend church services, for example? Do you believe the Bible is inspired word of God? What do you think about all the religious division that exists? What do you believe about baptism? But start your conversations with a spiritual goal in mind. It'll make a huge difference, trust me. Number three, keep your message plain and simple. You know, Jesus certainly did. And the common people heard him gladly. Mark 12, 37 we read. But again, John 4, what did he use? He used water, right? I mean, you can't get much more basic and simple than to talk about water. And that's what he did. Seek a common foundation, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. We don't have time to read that, but I love that text. Paul said, I've become all things to all men that I might what? Might by all means save some. Not save everybody. And he didn't mean, of course, compromising any truth, but to a Jew I became as a Jew. To a Gentile I became as a Gentile. Whatever it took within reason and without, of course, compromising any truth, Paul did that in order to save souls. So seek a common foundation. No matter the audience, the apostles start at the place where those who were listening could relate. You think about Acts 2, Jews, Day of Pentecost, Acts 17, people given over to idolatry. Did Peter and Paul start at the same place? No. Peter could go right to the scriptures with the Jews. Paul had to start somewhere else. But eventually he talked about what? The repentance and judgment, the resurrection. Okay? To accomplish this goal, we must properly evaluate our prospect and learn what topic and method best suits his or her needs. If we do not start where they truly are, then it'll be much more difficult to show them the way. Remember, everyone is a prospect, number four, unless proven otherwise. Preach the gospel to every creature. The every creature concept also crosses all religious or irreligious barriers. We must ignore all social, racial, and economic barriers. No matter how moral or immoral a person may be, they are still a prospect for the gospel. Sorcerers, let me give you some Bible examples. Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, drunkards, thieves, atheists, agnostics, doctors, religious, and political leaders. And those scriptures contain examples of all those. You remember 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you. So when you're ready to write someone off the prospect list, do me a favor and go read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Just ask and invite, number 5. Philip said to Nathanael, you remember, come and see. The Samaritan woman said to the men of her city, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then they had a Bible study. And then there was a baptism. Cornelius had called together his relatives and close friends. He did some inviting, didn't he? We could simply ask, "Would you like to study the Bible together?" Can I ask that? Can you ask that? Or for example, "Hey Bonnie, I just wanted to let you know that our church offers a great Bible correspondence course, and it's completely free. 6 lessons. Know your Bible. I think you'll love it. Hi Matt, I wanted to invite you to our services where I attend. We have some great adult Bible classes going on right now. In fact, we have Bible classes for all ages. You have children, that's great. We have some great children classes. Hey Steve, we're having our week-long gospel meeting this coming Sunday, and I was really hoping that you would come visit us. We've invited a special guest speaker to come and present some Bible lessons. But brethren, bottom line is we must seek if we're going to help save the lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Finally, invited anyone lately? Consider the results of a survey by the Institute for American Church Growth. They asked over 10,000 people this question. What was responsible for your coming to Christ in this church? Their responses? 2%, I had a special need. 3%, I just walked in. 6%, I liked the minister. Sorry to me and Joe. 3%, I liked the programs. 1%, I visited there. 5%, I liked the Bible class. 5%, I attended a gospel meeting. 75%, a friend or relative invited me. Don't underestimate the power of an invitation, a simple invitation. All right, I kind of flew through it, but you read back through it and give it more thought and meditation, please, and work on that prospect list. Everyone's a prospect until proven otherwise. Prospects, not suspects. If you have any questions, feel free to talk to me later about that. All right.